We shall now turn to John's Gospel and chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we shall consider today verses 15 to 18. John's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now here we have John the Baptist bearing witness to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist telling us who Christ is. John was a great man, a mighty prophet. The Holy Spirit rested upon him even when he was in his mother's womb. So he was a man of God. He was converted from his very mother's womb. And he grew up like that, a very godly child, young man. And then eventually he came to the point in time when his public ministry would begin. And we're told that he went out into the wilderness, far away from the cities and towns, and that he started to preach there. And his preaching was so unusual, so powerful, so accompanied by God, by God's Spirit, that people began to gather, and people began to come out of the cities and the towns and the villages, and they gathered to him in their hundreds and in their thousands to hear this man, John the Baptist. He was obviously a prophet. He was speaking with mighty power. And his message was basically repentance. Turn from your sins. Give up your evil ways. Stop doing things that are wrong. Turn from your evil. He preached against sin. And he called for repentance. And he said, "Show that you are truly repentant by being baptized. Come and be baptized, turning from your sins, as it were, washing away your sins in the waters of baptism. Be new, be different." That was his message, but that wasn't the whole message. That was just the start of it. And he said, "Why? Why are you to repent? Why are you to turn? Why are you to be different?" Well, he said, "Because somebody's coming. Somebody far, far greater than me. The king is coming. The great prophet is coming. The great priest is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ." And so we read here that he who comes after me, he said, is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he's pointing to Jesus, because this was his great mission. He was to be the one preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. He didn't want the focus to be upon himself. He wanted the focus to be upon Christ. What can we learn about Jesus from what he says? Jesus is the Savior. He is the only Savior. The mighty Savior for all who are unconverted. Jesus is the Savior. But not only is he the Savior for the unconverted, he is also the food for the Christian. We are to eat Christ. His flesh is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. How do we eat him? When we trust in him by faith. How do we drink his blood? When we put all our confidence in Jesus as our Savior and look to him to wash away our sins. So Jesus is all that we need Through Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Through Jesus, we're saved. And through Jesus, we continue on the Christian road, strengthened and encouraged. And eventually, we make our way to heaven. So let's look then at these four verses and see what is taught in them. First, verse 15. He who comes after me was before me. Jesus was 6 months younger than John the Baptist. We learn that from Luke's Gospel, where we're told about Elizabeth first conceiving and then Mary coming along to visit her 6 months later when she had conceived the child Jesus. So Jesus was 6 months younger. Now, in Jewish society, you respected those who were older than you. And indeed, that's a general truth, that we should generally respect those who are older. In our society today, there seems to be more respect for the young than for the old. But Peter says to us, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he says, you younger, submit to the elder. It's a general truth. Not always, of course, to be followed. Because Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. You're a young man, and yet let people respect you because you are specially gifted and called by God to be a minister of the gospel and to be a teacher. So people are to listen to you and to follow your teaching. So here's John, and he says, he that comes after me is preferred before me. And then he gives the reason, for he was before me. He's 6 months younger than me, and yet he was before me. How? Because he existed before he was born. We've been looking at the beginning of John's Gospel. And verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning the Word began, but in the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there in the beginning. The Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning, when creation began, when time began, the Word was. He was already there. He is eternal. He is like God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, different from God, and yet, and the Word was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in the Godhead. Before Jesus was conceived in the womb, he existed as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. We were reading in John chapter 8 about Abraham. The Jews laid great stress upon Abraham as their father. They looked up to Father Abraham. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham, Jesus existed. But it's interesting to notice these words, because it doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. But it says, before Abraham was, I am. And you remember, that's the name that God takes to himself in Exodus chapter 3. I am that I am. And that's why the Jews picked up stones to throw at him. They saw him blaspheming. They saw him saying, I am Jehovah. I am that I am. Jehovah. I am God. And they said, you're a blasphemer. You're just a man. He was a man, a real man. But he was more than a man. He was also God. And he's two natures in one person. From all eternity, he was God, the divine nature, the divine person. And then, one day, he took a human nature. And he was God and man in two distinct natures. And he's that forever. So he existed in heaven before he came into this world. And that's why John says, he is preferred before me. He has a special place above me. Yes, he's much greater than me, because he was before me. And he indeed is the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father and worthy to be worshipped. In the book of Revelation, we're told that John the Apostle tried to worship an angel. And the angel said, "No, stop, don't do that. I am your fellow servant. I'm just a servant like you, an angel. We aren't to worship angels." But we see all heaven bowing and worshipping before the Lamb, before the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All heaven falls down to worship him. He is God. He is Almighty God. And this Almighty God died on the cross to save sinners. He's a great Saviour. Put your trust in him. Take him into your own heart. Cast yourself upon him. He says, "Come unto me and be saved. Look to me and be saved. Trust in me and be saved. I'm able to save. I'm God and man. I'm Almighty. And I died on the cross to save sinners." So that's the first thing then that we have here. He that comes after me was preferred before me. And then verse 16, secondly, we receive grace from his fullness. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. He is God, and as God, there's a great fullness there, a great riches, resources that are unlimited. He is able to help. He's mighty to help. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Come to him, because he's able to do anything. Is there anything too hard for God? Of course not. Of his fullness, out of his riches. Remember how Paul put it in Philippians 4. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does God have? He's got riches. Riches and glory. By Christ. Through Christ. For Christ's sake. Because Christ died on the cross. These amazing riches are ours. And my God shall supply all your need according to, in proportion with, his infinite riches in Christ. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's love to those who don't deserve. Somebody said, using the letters G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it is. Christ has earned it for us. And this riches is ours. Grace for grace. The abundance of God's tremendous grace is ours in Christ. This is for us. This is given to us. And what does it mean, grace for grace? Well, it's like the waves of the sea. The tide is coming in, and one wave comes after another. And what is it? It's grace. One wave, and then the next wave, and the next wave, and the tide comes pouring in. And what is this? It is the ocean of God's grace that is flowing in to our soul. What a wonderful picture that we have here. Of his fullness, out of God's riches, have all we received. Every one of us who has a living, saving relationship with Christ, every one of us who trusts in Jesus, every one of us who receives Christ, receives an ocean of God's love and mercy and riches and grace. Grace. Man's natural religion is be good and you'll get to heaven. Do good works and all will be well. But the trouble is none of us are really good. And no matter how hard we try, we all break commandments. And it just doesn't work. Try never to tell a lie. Remember a man telling me how he tried so hard to speak the truth always. And the harder he tried, the more he found it impossible to do. Try never to say a wrong word. It's so hard. Try to love everybody always. And there's people who will get under your skin. No matter how hard you try. Works will not save us. Keeping the commandments, we fail. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need grace. We need God's unmerited favor. God's gift. The wages of sin is death. The wages of our lives, which are sinful lives, what do our lives earn? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Why look to the wages? Why trust in your own good works? Why not receive the gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace for grace. God's throne is a throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of God, that we might find grace, and that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We need mercy, and mercy is there at the throne of God. That throne, which is the judgment throne, is also the throne of grace for all who come through Christ. In Christ, grace, God's unmerited favor, God's love that we do not deserve, and this riches of grace is ours. Grace for grace, grace upon grace, grace to enjoy grace, the superabundance of God's saving grace is ours through Christ. Of his fullness. So there's riches for you. Moving on to verse 17. Jesus is superior to Moses. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Jews regarded Moses as the greatest. Moses, the great teacher, the great lawgiver, the great prophet. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Moses, who delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and from their slavery there. Moses, who led them through the wilderness. Moses, who gave them bread from heaven, manna to eat, who gave them water from the rock to drink as they made their way through the desert. Moses was the greatest. But here's somebody greater than Moses. The law came by Moses. What is the law? The law is what God tells us to do. Don't do this, do that. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not covet. That's the law. The law came by Moses. It tells us what to do and what not to do. It reveals to us the holiness of God. But the law condemns us. It condemns sin. And you and I are sinners. And the law cannot save us. All the law can do is say, you're wrong. You're going to be punished. That's not right what you're doing. You failed here. The law came by Moses. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's the way Paul puts it. Schoolmaster, but schoolmaster in the sense of one going round with a whip. Whipping the children to go to school, to the children who are playing truant. The schoolmaster goes after them with his whip, whipping them out of every hidey hole, every corner where they're trying to escape. And there's nowhere for them to go but to Christ. Because the law is always condemning us. But then Christ, he forgives us. He saves us. He loves us. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Where does grace come from? It comes from Christ. God's unmerited favor, God's love, God's salvation. It comes through Christ. Christ is greater than Moses. The law came by Moses, the law which condemns. If a law had been given which could have given us righteousness, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But no law can give us righteousness. No law can make us righteous. No system of good works, no system of ritual can save us. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is by grace alone. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he took our sins upon himself. And he was made under the law, and he kept all the commandments that the law laid upon him. He was punished in our place. Punished not for his own sins, but for our sins. And so he gives to us his righteousness, his grace, his salvation. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even that is the gift of God. So the law came by Moses, but grace came by Christ. And truth came by Christ. Well, did truth not come by Moses? What Moses said was true, wasn't it? So what does it mean truth came by Christ? Well, you see, Moses presented patterns and pictures and shadows. He gave these types. He gave sacrifices. And the Passover and the tabernacle. But these things were pictures. And the truth, the reality, comes with Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the types. Christ is the great sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He is the temple. He is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. The law came by Moses. But grace, salvation, and truth, the reality and the fulfillment of all the promises and the pictures and the foreshadowings, all that came in Christ to fulfills it all for us. How much we are therefore to listen to Christ. Moses, the great teacher. But Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. Like unto me, him shall you hear in whatsoever he shall say unto you. Moses knew that there was a greater prophet coming. And the greatest prophet, of course, is Jesus. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son with a great definitive revelation. The law came by Moses, the law which convicts us and shows us our need, but grace and truth, salvation and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Trust Christ. Take Him into your heart. Take Him as your Savior. And then finally, in verse 18, Jesus reveals God to us. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. No man hath seen God at any time. God doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a shape and a form like you and me. He is spirit. He is invisible. And furthermore, God isn't limited in any way. He is infinite. So God is everywhere at once. God is here today. God's in Australia. God's in America. God's in China. God's everywhere. How can you see somebody who is infinite? Moses saw something of God. He said to God, Lord, let me see you. Let me see your glory. And God put him in a cleft of the rock and passed by, as it were. And he saw what are described as the back parts of God. He saw a little vision of God's glory. It was tremendous. It was amazing. But it was only a little segment of the glory of God. An infinitely tiny segment in comparison to the immensity of God. Man by searching can't find God. No man can see God and live, because you know how it is in your house. If there's an electricity surge and it blows up various bits of equipment, your computer and your phone and so on, what would it be to see God? It would be like the blowing up of us. It would be such a surge of energy, such a vision of glory, that it would just burn us up. We just couldn't cope with it. No man has seen God at any time. No man can see God and live. Man by searching can't find God. But the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him. The only begotten. Who has seen God? The Son has seen God. Because the Son is God. And as the Son of God, He can see God. Because He is infinite, He sees God. And He knows God. And He reveals God. And He says, He who sees me has seen the Father. So when you see Christ, you see something of the Father. The only begotten. And notice what it says, which is in the bosom of the Father. There again we have proof of the divinity of Christ. Where was the only begotten? Well, was He not there in front of them all, talking to them? And yet, here we see that He is in the bosom of the Father. In His divine nature, in His Godhead, He is in the bosom of the Father. And in His manhood, He is there before Him, before them. Who is in the bosom of the Father, even although He was here on earth. And He declares, He reveals, He displays. No man can see God and live, but God the Son reveals Him to us. And that's why He's called the Word, the Speaker, the one who speaks forth about God. The great prophet, the great teacher, the great rabbi, the great doctor. Christ is the teacher. He is the revealer. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, and the only begotten Son, who is in His humanity, standing before them, He hath declared Him. All we need to know, God reveals to us. And there's so much to know. And that's why heaven is so exciting because there is the infinity of God to discover and to understand. We enjoy learning about things. We're curious. We like finding out things. And there's enough in God to satisfy our curiosity throughout the endless ages of eternity. So heaven is not boring. It's exciting. Because God is so great. And the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father hath declared him. So here we have Christ set before us in his great glory. He who was after me, says John, actually is preferred before me because he was before me. He is the eternal. And of his fullness have we received in grace for grace. Oh, the fullness of Christ. And his ability to satisfy our every need and our deepest needs and our soul's requirements. Of his fullness have we received and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses. But what came by Jesus Christ? Grace, mercy, and truth fulfillment. No man hath seen God, but this one he declares God to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look to Christ constantly and feed upon him. Take him into your heart and life. Everything you need is in Christ. Let's pray.